Well, good morning, each one. Give you a good welcome this morning. Lord bless you. Let's just ask the Lord's help this morning before we begin our message. Father, we come again, Lord, in our need. We are a needy people. We have nothing in our hands that we can bring to please you except what you have already given to us in the person of your Son. He's altogether lovely. Lord, we thank you that there is hope for the sinner. We can be born anew. We can receive that life that pleases you through faith. There's nothing we can do. So, Father, we would pray today, as we look into your word, that this truth might be sealed in our hearts, that we might stop trying to do and just receive your mighty gift to us in the person of your Son. We ask this and give you thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 2. Last week, if you were here, we looked at a story in Mark chapter 1 that ended off that chapter. And this is a sequel, the story that we're going to look at today. There it was a leper that was unclean, who came to the Lord Jesus in all his uncleanness, separated from God by sin and uncleanness, separated from his fellows by social distancing. We know about that. Separated from the life of the Israel nation as a result of this disease. Couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't go home. He couldn't even go into the city. His dwelling was outside the gates of the city with other outcasts. That pictures, of course, the uncleanness of sin. Well, today we're going to look at a man who is paralyzed. And I'd like to read from verse 1 of chapter 2. And we'll just read the story verse by verse and comment as we go. The story unfolds by itself. It's an interesting story, and there's many characters that are involved in this story. So read verse 1. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." Capernaum. Capernaum is a place, was a city there on the Sea of Galilee, wherein the Lord Jesus, it was called his city. It was a place where many of his mighty works were done. It was a place that was under test, in the sense that he made it his own city. Rejected at Nazareth, he resided many, many days in Capernaum. It was his home base when he was in Galilee. Now the house, it says, he was in the house. Not in a house, a specific house here in the definite article. What house would that be? Well, I think we might agree with many who think that it was Peter's house. Peter was a fisherman who lived in Capernaum. And we read in the previous chapter, verse 29, that when he had gone into the synagogue there in Capernaum, he had come out, and they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. It was the house, Simon Peter's house. So it's very likely that it was Peter's house that he was there. The word now had spread that he'd returned to Capernaum, and people heard about it. So in verse 2, we read, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. So a large dwelling place seems to be indicated as many were there, and the paralytic couldn't get close. His friends couldn't bring him close enough. So the door, even the doorway, was blocked. I can remember when we were in Africa, I was in Africa with Bert Mast, and we went out on Sundays to different little churches scattered throughout that the floodplain of northwest Zambia. And there were times when we would show a movie, a little generator, and because there's no electricity out there, a grass roof, mud walls, just basically logs supported, but they were the seats. They didn't have fancy seats like we have downstairs now. But the place was packed, so much so that, and they would begin to come in a half hour or more before the meeting even began. And the doorways were, it was just absolutely packed, so that any people that came later, they would have to go and stand at the windows to watch. There were no windows themselves, they were just openings in the, and they were packed, and it must have been something like that at Peter's house, that the people crowded around. What were they there for? Well, they were there for various reasons. Some were legitimate. They wanted to be healed. Many of them were. Some came to hear the preaching, and preaching they heard. Such preaching they had never experienced before in their lifetime. He spoke with authority, not like the scribes. With authority he spoke. Perhaps they were just interested in maybe seeing a miracle. They were spectators. Others perhaps had been invited by Peter, neighbors and so on. And also there were there, it says there was in verse, down further down, we read that there were some scribes sitting there. Now Luke, in his account of this story, says in verse chapter 5 and verse 17, he describes the official delegation that had been sent from Jerusalem by the leaders, the religious leaders, to inspect what this country preacher was all about. In verse 17, we read, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So there was quite a collection of people packed into that building. Spectators, those like the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and the scribes, they were there on official business. Their business was to see if there was some way that they could stop the popularity of this country preacher. He was beginning to draw disciples to himself away from them. Their authority was beginning to be eroded. They didn't like that. Like every political party that is in a democracy, they do not like to see their popularity drain. You notice that how careful attention these political parties pay to polls. Well, there was a polling that day, I think, among the leaders of Israel, and they saw that their popularity was on the downturn. So they were very, very inquisitive. They were questioning what this man might be teaching. And they wanted to see what he was doing, what he was all about. Now the Pharisees, they were experts in the practice of ritual. They had gone through the Old Testament and they did everything according to the law of Moses. And then, over the centuries, had added another layer of ritual to that. And so now the nation was almost bound up in all these rituals and practices that the Pharisees demanded of the people. The whole nation was in bondage, we might say. Now the doctors of the law, they were the experts in theology. And they were sitting by, and their purpose was to find out whether what he did and what he said was according to what they understood the law to mean. So he had quite a group of people now in front of him. Now, there were some latecomers. We read in verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Here they were, they had a little more preparation to make. They had to get the paralytic onto a mat, and they had to carry him some distance, no doubt. And when they finally got there, after they had heard that Jesus was in the house, when they got there, they found there was no way they could get entrance to the Lord himself. So they were hindered. And so when they could not, verse 4, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So here we have this paralytic. He had to be carried by four men. Good to have friends, is it not? Friends that are interested in you, for sure. But let's look up for a moment at this poor man. He was paralyzed completely. In other words, no matter how hard he tried to make his muscles function, there was a disconnect between his will and his motion. Nothing worked. He couldn't even raise his hand. He paralyzed completely. What we would call quadriplegic, I guess, today. Now, paralysis was really just a symptom of a much deeper problem: sin. In the scripture, all kinds of diseases are pictures of sin itself. We looked last week at the leper, and we saw that just as that leper was unclean and was not fit for the company of either God or man, so sin separates us from God and man. We are separated. We're unclean. We're unfit for the presence of a holy God. Other diseases too, like blindness, the blind man, that pictures sin in another function, which is unable to see spiritual things, unable to understand God himself, blind. People that say there is no God, they're blind. They need to open, if their eyes were open, they'd see God everywhere in this universe. From physics to biology to whatever line of study you want to make, law, even languages, everywhere you look, you see the hand of God in nature. But they're unable to see that. They're blind. A man with a withered hand is unable to function properly. He can't do any work. He would be useless as a carpenter or any other function, as a gardener or anything else. He's withered. He's completely incapable of doing anything. We saw earlier in that chapter one where the Lord Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother. She had a fever. That pictures the burning fever of the soul. Just the depths of sin, we can see that they are burning in a sense. Their souls are on fire, burning for the lusts of the flesh or the mind or whatever it might be. It might be lusting after gold, after wealth, or after power. That's the burning of the soul. It's what completely overtakes a person in their life. So these men, these lovely friends of the paralytic, they bring him. Now, someone has given them nicknames, these four friends. Number one, sympathy. Number two, originality. Number three, cooperation. And number four, persistence. I think that's very good. Sympathy. Now, let's make this an application to you as a Christian wanting to win souls for Christ. First of all, you have to sympathize. It's more than just thrusting a tract at someone or quoting a favorite scripture or calling them a sinner. You have to sympathize with them. Jesus, he walked with sinners. He ate and dined with sinners. He went among us. He sympathized with us. The other thing now, with the hindrances at the door, they couldn't get in the door. Mr. Originality said, I have an idea. I know Peter's place. I've been here before. As a matter of fact, I did some work for him not long ago on his roof. And so let's go. We can go up the back stairs onto that roof. And I know how to lift those tiles off gently. Don't break them. Spread these supports apart. And we can let our friend right down in the middle of them. Thank God for Mr. Originality. Thinking. Yes, requires some thinking. Now, applied to the Lord Jesus, he never did the same thing twice. You check, you read. There was always some variation in the way that he worked and the things that he said. He was it's like nature. There's such a variety in nature. Even among one species, there's a tremendous amount of variety. God is a God of variety. So in order to reach one of his fallen creatures, sometimes you need to have a little bit of originality. The stock portion is not going to pay any dividends. One size does not fit all. So originality, then cooperation. There's an interesting one, isn't it? Mr. Cooperation. Sometimes it's good to have fellow laborers with you and to cooperate. We're not lone rangers, are we? We don't exist alone. No man lives to himself. And then persistence. That's the guy, the last one, but the one you want at the end anyway. That may not work, sympathy says. As much as I love our friend, I'm not sure how that's... No, never mind, let's give it a try. And up they go. Sure enough, the tiles come apart, the supports, they push aside, and there's enough room for that pallet to be let down from its four corners right down into the middle of those Pharisees, doctors of the law, and those inquisitive people, and the Lord himself. Now that their action was an action of faith, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, five men's faith. Yes, don't forget the paralytic. He had to agree to this, did he not? If he had said, no, Francis, no, please. I'm quite satisfied the way I am. Thank you. I'm being fairly well taken care of. I don't want to disturb anybody. No, he had to agree as well. Five men with faith, and they came. They let him down, and when Jesus saw their faith, it was demonstrated. That they must have all stopped what they were doing. The Lord may have stopped what he was saying, looked up in admiration, in thankfulness for that faith. Whenever the Lord saw faith, he was greatly pleased. He was greatly displeased when he saw unbelief. When have you ever seen, he never turned aside true faith. When he saw their action, others saw their action. They must have been quite surprised and some kind of put out. Why interrupt things now? What is this going on here? There must have been quite some reaction of others. But more surprising than what the man coming down from the roof is what Jesus said next. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. This is something new. To actually release someone from the guilt of sin, that's exactly what he needed. What paralyzes a soul from pleasing God but sin? It's sin which separates. There's no life, there's no connection between the will and the action to please God. Now, verses 6 and 7 we read together, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why? This is what they're reasoning. We'll read it out loud, but this is what they're thinking in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, those theologians were correct. Half correct. This man was not speaking blasphemies. They were right in what they were saying, that only God could forgive sins. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, we read that Jehovah speaking to the nation says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sin. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Just as Jehovah of the Old Testament could speak through that eloquent prophet Isaiah to the nation, I am he who blots out your transgressions. So God manifest in the flesh in the house of Peter could say, son, your sins are forgiven you. And he can do that tonight, today. Completely. There'll be no guilt left. Of course, the Lord Jesus is going to the cross where he would pay for that sin in full. No sin left. In all the world. He died for the sins of the entire world. He put the universe, as it were, in debt. So that now all a person has to do is believe. Like the paralytic, what could the paralytic do? Nothing. His friends had accomplished their task. What did the paralytic have to do? Believe, which we'll see later on, a demonstration of his faith. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Now those theologians, they quickly understood the significance of that statement. The Old Testament didn't give any priest or prophet or king any authority to forgive sins. This was something entirely new on earth. Verse 8 we read, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, no doubt to the theologians in particular, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. There's a good question. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house? Which is easier to say? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you, because you can't see if a person's sins are forgiven or not. But you can certainly see if a paralytic that everybody knows is a paralytic, because everything was known in those small towns in Galilee, if he suddenly picked up his bed and walked, would that not be proof that this man had power on earth? If he had power on earth to forgive, to heal a paralytic man, he had power on earth to forgive sins. Sure, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven you. There are some ecclesiastical wannabes who do forgive sins. The way you confess your sins to them, and they kind of wave over you some words, and your sins are forgiven you. There's no such thing on earth. Only one. To come to Jesus. So he's going to demonstrate his power. He says to the man, rise. He rose. Now he says, take up your bed. Takes up his bed. Now he says, go to your house. The crowd parts. Didn't part when he came, when they were bringing him in, but he certainly parted now, and out he went through. And all eyes were what? On the paralytic? Yes, but I want you to focus on one particular feature. His face. The man was paralyzed. Whether he could move any muscles in his face, I don't know. But now that he wore on his visage, on his face, joy and peace that didn't come from the fact that he was now able-bodied, but that it came from within, a joy and a peace radiating out of that man. Another gospeler, in recounting this story, says they glorified God who gave such power to men. They glorified God. That man was glorifying God. Now, the amazing thing here was not the physical healing. It was the forgiveness of sins. Today there are some who would say that they can forgive, they can heal. You go to their healing ceremonies or whatever, and they've Everyone that I've ever investigated over the past 50 years has turned out to be a total fraud. They're after your money. God today is not necessarily in the business of healing those kind of diseases, but he is still in the business of healing the worst of the worst, which is sin. It's that which incapacitates us to believe, to understand God and to believe in him. Today is the question. Now, you're here for a reason. You've been brought and you've been dropped into the middle of a meeting, might say. You've heard what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, and his words are still living. His promises are still valid. Son, your sins are forgiven you. It matter of faith. He saw their faith. And when he told him to stand up, to rise, to take up his bed, immediately he did. He had to believe in order to do that. But his sins were already forgiven. And even as he lay on that pallet, and he learned before his muscles got in connection with the electrons in his brain, there was peace on the face of that man. His sins had been forgiven. And he does the same today. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say with the authority that I have in Mark chapter 2, that your sins will be forgiven if you believe. Simple as that. It's easy to do. It's one step of faith. Yes, I believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your good news. Lord, we thank you for everyone here today that has trusted you as Savior and Lord. Thank you for the perfect salvation that you provided when Jesus paid it all on the cross. We pray for each one, Lord, that you would bless each one that hears for your glory's sake. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.